Well, I thank you for having us back again, and you're glad that my wife got to come as well. It's more exciting when she's here, I think, for a lot of you than when I'm here. So today I'm going to start a new small series with you, which I'm calling Jesus and dot, dot, dot. And so we're going to talk about how Jesus interacted with various things, institutions perhaps, people. But I thought, for me, it's good to get on a track to dig into this a little bit deeper. And I hope that what we can do in this is not only see how Jesus behaved in those situations, but what lessons we can learn for ourselves in how we should learn, how we should behave in situations like that. This one I've entitled, "Look, the Lamb of God," with a big exclamation mark at the end. The reading today stopped at verse 28, but that particular quote comes from verse 36 of John chapter 1. And you may want to keep John chapter 1 open. We're going to move around a little bit, but we're going to keep coming back to that section as we go through this today. The word that's translated "look" there is a really powerful word. Some older translations said "behold." It's more like, wow, you got to see this. It's a really powerful way of him directing people to Jesus. And particularly, he uses the term the Lamb of God. You may have caught in some of the songs, Will and I talked yesterday, and he chose songs that talked about the Lamb because of our theme today. But this was world-changing news. He's here to take away your sins. And when he says, when John says he's there to take away your sins, he doesn't mean just the general sins of the world. He means that absolutely. But more than that, he means it personally. He means he's here to take away the sins of Jeff. He's here to take away the sins of Sharon. Fill in your own name. He's here to take your sins away. This is a very personal invitation. Can you recall an incident when you learned about something and you just had to let everybody know? When you were a kid. "Look, Mom, my tooth fell out." That's earth-shattering news to a kid, right? Or, "I stayed up on my two-wheeler." That's a big deal for a kid. And if you're old enough, Paul Henderson, the shot heard round the world. In a week, we're going to an event, and I was desperate to try and find a jersey, a Paul Henderson jersey, because that said so much to the world at that time. Or the moon landing, if you're old enough. I'm willing to bet you were gathered with your family and friends to experience that. And that's how we should be about this good news. That's how John was. And I need to apologize a bit because we're looking in the book of John and we're talking about John the Baptizer. I'll try to make it clear, but sometimes it gets confusing. Now, today's lesson comes from, at least in part, the Jan Taylor School of Preaching, who long ago told me that there had to be 3 points and a poem. Or if you want, there can be a story. So I'm going to take 3 particular things about John, but right now it's time for the story. There was a young man who had just started a sales job, and he was working with an older man who had lots of experience, and they worked on a really big contract for a long time, and it fell through. They didn't win the contract. And the young man was just devastated because this was his first big chance to make it. And he came in to sit in the older man's office and ask him about it, and he says, "I guess that just proves the old adage, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink." And the old man just said, "Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. That's how it should be with us. And that's the job that John saw as his role, to make people thirsty for the one who was coming after him. Think back to 9/11. I bet you can tell me exactly where you were that morning. And if you came across someone who hadn't heard, you were bursting to tell them, because that was such an earth-shattering thing. It just had to be shared. Today I want to look at John and his disciples and how he pointed people to the Lamb. And I hope there's a lesson in it for us, because the world needs the Lamb every bit as much in this 21st century as it did in John's day. So let's go back to our passage and beginning in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." The NIV tries to make this a little more easy for us to understand, and I'm not sure that it comes quite through, but there's three times that John, our author, makes it clear that he denied this. He says he didn't fail to confess in the NIV, but he did confess freely, "I'm not the Messiah." So John, our author, really thinks this is important, this threefold denial. And he goes on to paint the picture in the minds of the people. Well, if you're not the Messiah, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? They don't understand who this man, John, the baptizer, is. Let's look back a little bit to verse 6. In verse 6, we have, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." We've already had a lesson on light and how important it was, right? John the Baptist was an absolutely amazing man. We learn in this passage that he was specifically sent from God. And Jesus says of him in Luke 7, in verse 28, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, no one is greater than John." So Jesus says, no one is greater than this man, John. We'll come back and pick that up a little bit later. If you look through this section, you'll see that our author, John, uses the term "the next day" an awful lot. The next day, the next day. And I think if I were Jeff Foxworthy, I think I'd say something about these two guys maybe being rednecks, being as how they were always meeting at the same parties and they're cousins. But I think that what John really wants to do here is to heighten the immediacy of what's going on and the actions that are inherent in this beginning of Jesus' ministry. So what can we say about John? Well, we know he was Jesus' cousin. We spent some time talking about it today in the class. He was a child of promise, just like Jesus. Luke chooses to start his narrative about Jesus by telling John's story. I think that's because Luke wants us to understand God had been planning for Jesus' arrival for some time. Zechariah and Elizabeth were well past the age of having children, yet the angel made a promise to Zechariah. Verse 16 of Luke chapter 1. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." I can't imagine a better legacy for a man than that. A commendation from God about returning his wayward sheep to the fold. And he was given this legacy before he was even born. This was the promise from the angel. So he was going to be this one who Jesus later says, no one was greater among men. So John the Baptizer was a witness to the great things that God was doing. He wasn't out to draw people to himself. Back in John chapter 1, verse 35, And there's this next day thing. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." You've got to see this. He seems to have had a special insight into heaven. And he certainly understood the relationship between God and his chosen one and recognized his own role in that. So, three things that I think we can see in John's life. First of all, John the Baptist was a readier. He must have had a pretty commanding presence. The leaders of the Jews had sent this delegation to find out who he was. He was making some waves. Who's this rough and radical character drawing massive crowds out into the wilderness to be baptized? In other places, it says he ate insects. Believe it or not, that was kosher. Locusts were okay. Other kinds of insects, no. We might not have thought that was too cool, but that was proper. And he didn't mince words. I'm not sure how you'd react if I came here today and called you a bunch of snakes. But that's exactly what he did. Mothers, this is hardly the kind of guy you want your daughter to bring home. It said he wore rough clothes. And Jesus later challenges the people to think about this guy. What did you expect when you went out to see John? A reed shaken in the wind? In other words, somebody who just bowed to the latest religious fashion? Or a prince in fine clothes? No, you went to see someone who could speak to your heart. Our author reminds them that a prophet's job is to bring home God's message. And John's message was one of foundation. Their minds had to be cultivated. They needed the pre-operation preparation so that they could have successful heart surgery. They needed readying. So what was it about him that continued to draw people to him? I think he'd really pricked their hearts. People understood that they needed to be right with God, and they responded accordingly. In Luke 3, the crowd asks, "What then should we do?" Once he'd gotten them in a more receptive mood, where they're ready to listen, he softened a bit. He said, "Share your coat with the person who has none." He said, "Share your food as well. Tax collectors, don't steal from people." And soldiers, must have even had Romans listening to him, "Soldiers, don't abuse your position of power." And then we read, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Now that is telling. They think he might be the one. He's really struck a chord in their lives. Why were they willing to follow this slightly crazy man out into the desert? Because he understood the longings of their heart. They were calling out. They didn't realize it, but they were calling out to God. It's no different today. I don't know how many elementary children you've spoken to recently, but my experience is the vast majority of them know nothing about Jesus. To them, his name is only something they've heard when somebody's hit their thumb with a hammer. Canada is not a Christian nation any longer. And so our job in the 21st century is the same as John's job. Our job is to get people ready to meet Jesus. John the Baptist was a readier because he himself had first built a relationship with God. If we are to introduce Jesus to our world, we have to first establish our relationship with God. John the Baptist was a revealer. In our passage today, we concluded in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So what can we say about John and how people understand? Our principal text here puts it most clearly. Here, this is the one. He's the one. Follow Jesus. Do you remember when your hearts were burning in the desert? Have you been looking to fill that longing? Is it any different today? No, people still have that longing. Our society turns to all kinds of distractions to try and fill a spot that God has stamped his reserved sign on. Some people drink or use drugs. Other people enmesh themselves in work, trying to justify who they are by what they can accomplish. Lots of people always looking for the bigger and better. The next thing will be what I need. A bigger house. Retirement, when I can finally relax. Or that lottery ticket that'll finally come through for me and give me an opportunity. John wouldn't say any of that. He would answer it differently. He says the answer lays in the Lamb. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is from Luke. This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus surpassed John because he was before him. John understood that his walk on the earth was but a blip in the scale of the universe, and Jesus had created that universe. Moses brought the law so we could understand what sin was, but Jesus brought grace, and Jesus brought truth. For the first time, mankind could be in right relationship with God since the garden. Had Adam fully understood, the relationship that God wanted to have with him, sin would have never entered the world. But Adam was like a lot of us. Adam wanted to meet God on our terms. John says, no, you can't meet God on your terms. Instead of trying to bring yourself up to God's level, Jesus will bring God to you. So John was revealing Jesus as the one who God had sent. John's message is one of pointing people to the true light. When he was questioned as to who he was, John never hesitates. The one who comes after me, I am not fit to even untie his sandals. If when God says that John is so great, was about being worthy, John wouldn't have answered this way. He's not even worthy of the role of a servant in his own eyes. And yet Jesus says no one was greater. Not Moses who brought the law, not Abraham who received the promise, not even David who was called a man after God's own heart. If John wasn't worthy, then how do any of the rest of us fare? And that's where the grace that Jesus brings fits in. Do you need some encouragement from Jesus? Listen to what John has to say in Luke chapter 7. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Even John the Baptist had doubts. After all, at this particular time, he'd been thrown into prison. And like everybody else, he probably expected something a little different than the Jesus he saw. So even though he knew of God's plan in Jesus, he still had to work within himself to accept that it wasn't going to work the way that he had expected. And he needed to learn that even his doubts would be covered by God's grace. Isn't it remarkable that God can use even imprisonment and despair to teach a lesson about trusting in Jesus in John's life? There's a message people need to hear today. John had doubts. There's nothing wrong with having doubts. It's all about trusting in God's Lamb. So like John, we need to be revealers of the reason Jesus came to earth and revealers of that Jesus and his person. It's a very personal invitation from God to each person that we meet on the street to go from wandering to a home, from doubt to trust, and from loneliness to love. So, John was a readier, John was a revealer, and John was a rallier. Is there anything more promising than a wedding? Everyone there is having a wonderful time. Everyone shares in the promise of this new family and their hopes and their aspirations. But two people stand apart from the others. And I'm not talking about the bride and groom, because obviously they're the key. Two others, though, have a very specific role and a very special place. The matron or maid of honor and the best man. They have more joy, I think, than anyone else save the bride and groom, and maybe their parents. Yet theirs is a joy born of empathy. That's exactly the kind of person that John was. His delight was in seeing Jesus begin his ministry. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." So there's a lesson here for us. We need to stand aside and point people to Jesus. And going back to our main text, beginning in verse 29 again. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" So there's that word reveal again. John came to reveal Jesus and rally others to him. "I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one.'" So John had God's own testimony to the validity of Jesus, and now he was relaying that out to others. We use words like selfless and altruistic to describe people who can truly stand aside and watch others prosper. It takes a special kind of love to hold someone else up and fade into the background. John had that love for his disciples. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. It was as if John was saying, "This is your invitation. Now you need to go with him because he's going to take you where I can never take you." John loved his followers so much that when he saw Jesus coming into his ministry, he sent them to him. And he said, "He must become greater, and I must become less." That's truly the heart of a servant. Earlier we looked at Jesus' comments about John, but I didn't finish. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. But the rest of the quote is this. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Wow. That means that every one of the saints has a greater position than John? Why? Because we are better? By no means. Because we have the full revelation, easy for me to say, of God's plan? Perhaps. But more than that, because we are living without the weight of our sin. God's Lamb has once and for all lifted that load from our shoulders. And that is earth-shaking news. That's why we must invite our friends to meet the Lamb. Knowing Him is more important than anything else. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. Today, if you hear the message, be excited about the relationship God has given you. And like John, understand that we have a responsibility to spread that news to the world. John was truly excited about what God revealed, and we can learn from him. First of all, be ready. Build your relationship with God daily. The more you walk with God, the more prepared you are to walk among and guide his children. Be revealing. Thank God every day for your blessings so that you can witness to others what he's done for you and the treasure that you hold. And you can begin to open up the person of Jesus to them. And finally, be a rallier. This is a world that hardly knows Jesus. Be inviting. As the children's song goes, love is really something if you give it away.